2 of Jacob Speaking. Don't mind the Ole Miss Cup. I got a free one at a football game. Still a Duke fan through and through. ACC champs, baby. Morning, Reed. Brighton. Oh, me. Good. All right. Start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning and this time to be together, Lord, and just come and learn from your word, Father, and just it's a privilege that we often take for granted. Lord, I pray that you help me this morning to speak clearly and slowly. And Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit, you would just use the Holy Spirit through me, Father, just deliver the message that you would have me deliver. Pray for the kids this morning in Sunday school, Father, same thing, that Lord, you just have their hearts be receptive to you and the gospel. And I pray that they all be saved from a young age, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so talking today about discipleship, and I threw in accountability as well, but the title of the message, we'll call it just discipleship and go from there. Now, one thing when I was preparing that's funny is that I thought I'll go from the scriptural standpoint here, talk about the disciples, talk about discipleship a little bit, and then I'll just go to the practical part of it, and that's going to be easy because it's easy. I've done it before. People have helped me, disciple me. I thought that'd be a really easy thing, right? Well, I got to reading this book yesterday, and if this is a, I don't do this a lot, but like recommending books, this is called Discipling by Mark Dever. This is what people use, or some of the guys that disciple me used. And anyway, I got to reading this book, and I was like, man, I'm like scratching the surface barely of this. So when I thought I had it all nailed down and done, I was like, oh my goodness, now I'm about to do another message on this. So anyway, I don't want to call it part one, but it may be part one. We'll see how it goes. So this morning we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about discipleship and accountability and how we as believers should be using it in our daily lives. This is a subject that's near and dear to my heart, as I can tell you that the times that I've grown the most in my faith is when I have been being discipled by someone else. I've seen it play huge dividends, and the Lord's really used it in my life. I think it's a common feeling amongst Christians in the church today that maybe they aren't ready to disciple somebody until they are like older or maybe have a better knowledge of the scriptures. I'm here to tell you today that's not true. All right. A lot of times, obviously, there's a timeline for like believers. You know, if you've been saved for a week, maybe it's not time to disciple somebody, right? There's some common sense to come into it. But at the same time, if you are somebody that's been saved for several years, you're reading through the word, you know the word a little bit, like you are equipped through the word of God to disciple somebody. It's not difficult. It's not hard. It can be, but I'm saying like the bare bones of it aren't difficult or hard, and hopefully we'll go through a little bit of that today. I believe that discipleship is one of the most critical components to living out our faith as followers of Christ. When I say discipleship from the practical standpoint here, I mean people growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ together. Let's begin by looking at what discipleship is, right? So, what is a disciple? The Greek word for disciple, and I'm probably butchering this, is Matthias, which means a learner, and is used in all the Gospels and the book of Acts, right? So the relationship we would think about, obviously, is Jesus and his disciples immediately. That's the easiest one that comes to mind. Also think of Paul and Timothy through the letters in 1 and 2 Timothy. And then, of course, y'all know that I'm going to throw in something like from the real, no, I don't want to say the real world, that sounds bad, but like the practical thing we think of, right? So I'm a big sports guy. I'm not going to talk about anything else about that sport, but football, I'm a big football fan, right? If you're familiar with Bill Parcells, the Giants coach in the 80s, Bill Belichick was one of his either, I can't remember, defensive coordinator or secondary coach. One of those two things, right? But Bill Belichick sat under Bill Parcells for years and years and years, went on to some other jobs in Cleveland and things like that, but ultimately he followed the way Bill Parcells taught the game of football. Bill Belichick arguably is the greatest head coach of all time, has several Super Bowls. He would be a disciple of Bill Parcells. That's not sacrilegious. That is what the word means. The other one that I found funny, and I just want to share this funny one because it's just I thought it was funny. If you know Chuck Knoll, the coach of the Steelers in the 70s and 80s, he was a disciple of Paul Brown, the founder of the Cleveland Browns, the Cleveland Brown football team. Now, Coach Knoll was the quarterback, but you're not always going to follow every single thing that somebody who's discipling you is going to tell you because they're a person just like you. They're a person just like you. So one thing Chuck Noll didn't do is he didn't follow Paul Brown's example when Paul Brown was coaching the Cleveland Browns of pulling his car to the side of the football field on the cold, snowy mornings in Cleveland, watching the practice from his car, and Chuck Noll would run the play as the quarterback and then have to jog all the way over to the coach's car. Paul Brown would crack the window just enough to not let the heat out or his hot chocolate get cold and go, blue 46, and then roll the window back up over and over and over, hour after hour. That is one thing that Chuck Noll did not follow. I just thought that was a funny story because I can't imagine somebody doing that or a football coach doing that. Examples. Let me add this note real quick. I said, this may be a case where following the actions and methods of your teacher is not advised. So let's look at Matthew 4. So Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So the point I want to make here is to read that little section is that who were these disciples that Jesus called? They were fishermen, right? Now, I can't tell you the exact biblical hierarchy of the way their system worked and their society and everything, but I can probably tell you that fishermen weren't super high on that list, right? Fishermen weren't people who were seen as, like, high rulers or any kind of knowledge or had some high amount of authority. So my point here being is, and I'm going to play into this practical part later, but I want to emphasize this, like, God calls us to be disciples of other people and to disciple other people. And again, you don't have to be a great ruler or very, like, I have a high status maybe at my job or something like that. God calls us all to do it. And there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to be X, Y, and Z to disciple somebody. Nowhere in there does it say that. The other point here is we know that Jesus taught his disciples throughout his ministry direct teaching, right? Directly saying, this is what I want you to do. This is the standards that I have for you. But often his example through his conduct and interactions were what his disciples learned from, right? He didn't always go when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and things like that and say, let's say they ask him a question. He didn't say, hold on one second. All right, guys, this is what I'm going to do here. He just did it. He just spoke with wisdom as the Son of God, and they watched his interactions. We know that many of these disciples would go on to be persecuted, die for their faith, things like that. But throughout that time, they followed the example of Jesus. They followed his example. Oftentimes, we see discipleship as someone who is constantly just being taught by the teacher, meaning a teaching just like a setting we're doing right now, when often it's someone who is learning from their teacher's conduct and experience, right? So it's not just going to be sitting under somebody just saying, here, I'm preaching at you. The person who you would either say, I want to be discipled by, or when you're discipling somebody, is your life a life that shows that you would have that ability? Would somebody be drawn to you by the way that you conduct yourself as a Christian and say, I want to be discipled by that person because I know they stand for Jesus? So on the teaching note, from where Jesus was just teaching his disciples, and I'm just going to read this. So in Matthew 18, Jesus was teaching on the different ranks in the kingdom of God when the disciples ask him who would sit where. He also teaches on the stumbling blocks, discipline and prayer, and forgiveness in this chapter. We are going to turn there real quick. I'm sorry. Matthew 18. So Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen to even the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. What I'm really using as an example of is Jesus' direct teaching to his disciples, right? Talking about, we love the verse, two or three are gathered together in his name. We know he's here amongst us. But this is Jesus laying out specific principles, talking about the church, talking about an offended brother, talking about the two or three are gathered verse and all that. So I guess what I'm saying is this is his direct form of teaching to his disciples, right? This is not him leading by example. This is him just saying, this is what I want for you. This is what I have for you to do, right? And then from the teaching by conduct standpoint, living by that example, Jesus lived a life that was perfect. He would often teach with his conduct instead of direct teaching. And not going to turn to all these, just going to say these out loud. The few examples of this I thought of are in John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus didn't turn to them and say a whole lot about this is why necessarily I'm doing this. He cast out a demon in Mark 5. He heals Jairus' son. Mark 6, he's teaching in the synagogue. Mark 10, he's teaching on divorce while talking to the Pharisees about how they had that messed up. Matthew 8, Jesus cleanses a leper and talks with the centurion about his faith. And then in Luke 6, Jesus tells the Pharisees he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, just to say this, I'm saying this to say throughout all this time, the disciples are actively listening and watching Jesus' example and his conduct. How hard would it be as a human to go against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what they had to say about Jesus and simply just take it and simply just have to just sit there calmly while they accuse you of all kinds of things, much less someone who you know is the Christ, the Son of God. And you know he came to the earth and you know he came for forgiveness of sins and all these things like that. And here's the Messiah that's been foretold in the Old Testament. And these very people who are supposed to be leading the Jewish people in their religion are saying, no, 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 no. Go away from us. Go away from us. And he just took it. How much of an example is that for his disciples when later on when they're persecuted and they're under fire for being Christians, like for following Christ, they learned how to speak and the power of the Holy Spirit helped them to like hold themselves together, if that makes sense. So the other example that I was thinking about from a biblical standpoint with just thinking about discipleship as a whole is Paul with Timothy, kind of like I mentioned earlier. So 1 and 2 Timothy are prime examples of discipleship, with Paul writing to Timothy instructions and teachings to help the young man develop as a follower of Christ. Paul wrote the letters to offer practical and pastoral advice, demonstrating his care and interest in Timothy as a young believer. So, like, when we think about our lives and we think about the people in our lives, and originally I'm going to tell you all this message was going to be on evangelism and, like, not giving up on those. Like, we talked about TJ this morning. We've been praying for TJ for a long time. Not giving up on those who we know aren't saved. Maybe they're resisting the gospel. That was what this was originally going to be on. But the more I thought about it, I thought I want to start from the standpoint of the church and what we should be doing amongst each other before we even go to that. So when I say that, I'm saying Paul demonstrated his care and interest in Timothy. We would say, do you love the folks you go to church with? Yes, absolutely, right? We're humans, we're going to disagree, but we love the church. We love the body of Christ. Even across the country, we're still one body of Christ, across the world. We love them. Do you love them enough to show interest in their spiritual life? Do you love them enough to take the extra step and say, let's go through some scripture together? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I can't help it. Do you love them enough to say, hey, let me pray with you? It's as simple as that. Let me just pray with you. Let's meet once a week and let's pray. Do we love each other enough as children of God and children of Christ to do these things? 1 Timothy 1:2 says this, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The key here is my true child in the faith. Paul sees Timothy as his child in Christ Jesus, and we can see the affection that comes from that throughout those letters. A quick note on that, while it is not believed that Paul led Timothy to Christ, it is possible he ordained him as a young minister and had great confidence in him. It is important to note within the context of this message, and I'm going to read this, I got this reversed, hold on. I'm going to back up. 2 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, you therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The thing you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. So when Paul pours into Timothy, and we see throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, him pouring in these, the way he should be a pastor, and don't let somebody despise your youth, and we're studying that on Wednesday nights, right? This isn't just for Timothy, right? Paul wants to and is going to see a trickle-down effect from Timothy then teaching others. The point of the gospel and the point of discipling one another and encouraging one another is for you to share it with other people. It's not for you to gain knowledge, come sit in church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and hear something, go home and not do anything with it. And I'm talking to myself here. And the reason I say that is where it says in that verse, entrust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. We just talked about the NFL. The NFL, you hear about a coaching tree, right? These guys were coaches on this team, and then they went to these teams, and they developed these coaches. Like, it's the same thing with Christians, right? It's the same thing. When you develop somebody and you teach somebody the word and you pray with them, that trickles down to generations, their kids, other people like that, or just their friends in general. All right. So this is where I'll get, you're going to hear me get practical. So practical discipleship, what does it look like to disciple somebody? I want to reiterate, who can disciple others? The answer is anyone can. Anyone can. They don't have to be a leader of a great congregation or even of a small one. Anyone who has been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can indeed disciple someone else. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify that are. This is speaking of salvation. But again, if we're called to salvation from those places, how we're the same people, right? We're not changing to something else after we're saved, right? We have the ability to disciple from those things. People who the world sees are mighty and wise and noble are not the majority of who the Lord calls. It is important, like I'm going to reiterate this, the goal of discipling someone is for them to grow in the knowledge of Christ. The best way I can think about this, and I kind of mentioned it earlier, is life, truth, life. This is from this book. It's the best way to think about this. Your life should attract people to listen to you. Your life. Your teaching should then work for their transformation. That's the truth. And your lives should, their lives should then illustrate what is taught from you. Life, truth, life. So, now I'm going to really get to it. How to disciple. How to disciple. I highly recommend the book Discipling, like I said, by Mark Dever. This is really good about like walking you through what exactly it takes to do this, the actual practical steps to do it. So I highly recommend it. This was shown to me a long time ago. First steps is like you're identifying somebody that you think needs discipling. It might be somebody younger than you. Typically, it will be somebody younger than you. I will say I was a rare case where that wasn't the case, where a guy younger than me at our church in East Tennessee said, hey, man, I really like to start studying the Word with you and praying and hold each other accountable. And we started doing that. But most of the time, it's somebody younger than you, right? But you're going to have to, the biggest thing with discipleship is you have to meet people where they are. You have to understand where they are, right? And you're not everybody's going to be the same. Not everybody's going to be the same. I can say my faith and the way I walk has changed dramatically over the years through the help of the Holy Spirit. But when you meet someone for the first time and you get to know the person a little bit, obviously when you're going to disciple somebody, you want to know them a little bit, right? Typically, you want to know a little bit. You might want to know a little bit about their family, you know, what they do. And then have somewhat of a relationship beforehand so that you can actually speak to their background, right? I mean, you can ask somebody, what's your background? But if you know that person's background, it's different. So the first thing that I would encourage you to do is meet. Like I said, meet them where they are. Physically meet once a week, once every couple weeks. I would always encourage, when you meet, the first thing I would always encourage is study God's word together. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus together, right? I'll mention at the end a little bit about my testimony when it comes to discipleship, but when Kenneth first started meeting with me, we went through the Green Letters. It's not the Bible itself, but it's a book that's saturated in the Word of God and the principles that we should live by as Christians and a lot of the theology behind why we live the way we do as Christians. So if you're going to meet with somebody, just pick a book of the Bible. Again, you don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't have to have said, I have this great knowledge of this book or this section of the Bible. Just pick a book of the Bible. We're doing Romans right now. Go through it chapter, verse at a time, however you want to do it, and just talk about it. Just discuss it amongst yourselves. What did you learn this week? What did you learn this week? And as you grow in your knowledge of Christ together, a bond begins to form between the disciple and we'll call the disciplee. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, again, this does talk about meeting as a church, as a body. Just want to put this out there. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. So we're to encourage one another as the day draws near. I can tell you that discipleship for me is one of the biggest encouragers in my life. People have discipled me. It is the most encouraging. It is one of the most, you don't feel alone, and you feel like you've got people to fight your fight with you. This is the one I'm big on, right? So we've got meeting, we're discussing the Word of God, we're talking about different things, confession and accountability. As my pastor in Boone's Creek used to say, I'm going where angels fear to tread, right? As a man, I don't like to talk about my faults. That's my wife. I don't like to talk about my faults. Not saying I don't think anything's wrong. Don't like to talk about my faults. Don't like to talk about my faults. You have to be incredibly open and honest with the person you're discipling. You have to share things that maybe you don't feel comfortable sharing, and it's going to be awkward. I'll own it with you. It's going to be awkward. But when you are ultimately open with someone else and you say, I have fight these sins, I go through this, I fight this on a daily basis, you will be surprised how common you will find our similarities are as Christians, right? You will be, Satan, one of the biggest things that Satan wants us to feel is he wants us to feel alone. For the first 20 years of my life, I felt alone. I felt like there were certain sins that I struggled with that nobody else struggled with. Nobody else, right? Some of these guys and some people that I get to know and even friends that I started to meet across the states that we moved across, I came to learn as I got open and I got honest and I said, man, I am struggling. Those guys said, I am too. And I wasn't alone. And we held each other accountable. I sent a text. I had done a good job recently, but see, here's where the accountability comes in. Ian and Andrew Price, every day, sent a text. Here's what I read in the Bible this morning. Here's what I'm doing. Here's what I'm doing right now. Here's what I'm struggling with, right? Some of the guys here, here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm going through, right? You have to, in our world, in our society, in America, we're all very separated. It's not what it used to be back in like the 1800s where we lived in a community and everybody kind of worked together and it's separate lives, right? And if you're not going to, if you recognize that, it's important to make your church family be felt around you throughout the week, throughout the days, throughout the months. That confession and that accountability to say, hey man, I'm struggling with something and I need help. That is so key to like growing as a Christian. It is for me. I'm telling you right now, it is for me, right? And so when you're discipling somebody, have that open dialogue. And I'm gonna be honest, at first they're probably not gonna share much with you. That's okay. Build the relationship. I want to read this one part that I want to say it again because I want to hit this home. I can tell you that my eyes were open when I began to be held accountable and was holding other believers accountable. I can say that most people have similar struggles, but we feel as if we're the only ones struggling. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." The last thing is this. For practical discipleship, then I'll share a little bit of my testimony. Pray. Praying's hard. I'll say it out loud. Praying's hard. We live in the age of distraction. We got cell phones. If you got kids, you're busy. If you got any amount of like family in the area, you're busy. That's not a shot. not a shot. But your family and your friends keep you busy. Right? And work keeps you busy. And it oftentimes, I drove in the car this morning on the way over here, and my phone was being weird, wouldn't connect to the Bluetooth, and it was just me and the boys riding in the quiet for a little bit. They're not going to be quiet for long. And I thought, how long has it been since I just had quiet? How long has it been since I just drove in the car in the quiet and prayed and outside of just a quick prayer when I pull into the parking lot in the morning at work and just say a quick prayer and go inside? How long has it been? Prayer's hard. But when you're meeting with somebody on a weekly basis and you're learning to pray together, there's a book called Praying with Paul that I would highly recommend that I went through with the guy that discipled me, Praying with Paul. It teaches you how to pray through using scripture as prayers, right? That's something I was not familiar with. But pray together. Prayer is a critical component of discipleship. Take time each meeting to pray together and lift each other up in prayer. Pray during the week as well. Ensure that you call or text the other person and let them know that you are praying, as this is a source of encouragement. Challenge each other to pray without ceasing, as the Bible says, and help the person develop their prayer life. Again, I mentioned praying with Paul. Help them. Say, hey, brother, I'm praying for you this week. Hey, sister, I'm praying for you this week. I know what you're going through. We talked about it the other week in our accountability group or whatever it is, or one-on-one. Hey, I know what you're going through. I'm praying for you. I'm praying that today Satan is far from you and that God is gracious to you and the Holy Spirit guides you and interacts with you on a day-to-day basis. And it doesn't have to be long, and it doesn't have to be elegant. But hey, I know you're going through something. Or even in the good times, hey, I know that this is a struggle at work. Hey, whatever, I'm praying for you. I'm there. I have you. God will honor that. I've seen that in my life. God will honor that. So meet, study the Word of God. Very simple. Or a book, whatever you think. Kenneth might tell you that John MacArthur has some good ones about that. Accountability, accountability and confession. Right? Talk to each other about your sins, your struggles, your family life, being a dad, being a mom, whatever it is. And then simply pray. Simply pray. And last thing, don't leave the prayer for 5 minutes. Try to stretch your time out. 10, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. The more you pray, the more God's gonna honor you in that. Right? It's gonna develop your prayer life and their prayer life as well. All right. I was worried about my time, but I think I'm good. So this kind of wraps us up, but then also it's some of my testimony, and I was kind of a gut check for all of us. So, I say this in every message. Many of you know that I'm a fan of Rick Rigsby, who typically attends and preaches at Ignite Men's Weekend in Lynchburg, Virginia. Rick is always saying something simple at the end of his messages. He says, "How you living? How you living?" I can tell you Rick saying those three words through the years has cut me worse than just about anything else I've gone through, because he's typically going to be on it. I told Kenneth when I preached this time, Rick has a thing where when he moves over to one side of the room, Rick does this little stomp thing. I'm not doing that. Little stomp. He's got a little stomp dance. The best way for me to tell you and think about your own life as I kind of go through this and how you're living for the Lord and how could you be discipling somebody, things of that nature. I'm going to tell you this kind of part of my testimony for those of you who hadn't heard it. Maybe if you have, it's a little bit more. When I was in my mid to late teens, even going into my 20s, I struggled, wasn't walking with the Lord, especially when I was anywhere from 16 to 18, 19 years old. Wasn't walking with the Lord well. I could play the game really well, come to church on Sunday, do my thing. Wasn't walking with the Lord, right? Rebellion and just general like issues like partying and drinking and stuff like that really ruled my life. I felt like I was the worst of the worst. I felt like that nobody else was going through what I was going through. I felt alone. I felt like I'm the only person that struggles with this. My parents didn't seem like they struggled with much of anything. My friends, you know, I would be sitting in a meeting somewhere, and I remember distinctly sitting in church, and people around me are saying, like, oh, I had a bad week. I didn't read my Bible but three times this week. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, I'm doing stuff. What are you talking about, man? That's all you're struggling with? Found out later for some of them it wasn't. That wasn't all they were struggling with. But I'm saying that's the level of openness we have in the church setting. Friends didn't seem to be struggling hard, neither did my parents. But by the grace of God, he brought Kenneth Johnson into my life. Kenneth was the first person to be honest with me about his struggles and his testimony and just everything he struggled with. I didn't feel alone anymore. Together, we studied the green letters together, and I began to see that I was not alone in my struggles, and my knowledge of scriptures and what God expected of me grew. I honestly don't know where I would be if Kenneth hadn't asked to meet me and take the time to teach me and go through the Bible together. I don't know where I'd be today. Probably not here. It didn't stop there. Neil Jones showed me the Inductive Study Bible and how to study the scriptures. Jeff Johnson started having me come to his house and taught me the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage. When we moved to East Tennessee, it wasn't very long before Hunter Addison and Andrew Isbell from Boone's Creek Bible Church started to meet with me and read the scriptures and share common struggles and issues. When we moved to Mississippi, our pastor Josiah Lawrence would talk to me, we'd go to lunch, talk about the problems being still a new husband, a new dad, what life had in store for me. I started going to a men's discipleship group on Tuesday nights where we would study the scriptures together as a group, then break off and pray and talk with each other about how our life was going. I can honestly say that discipleship has changed my life. It has made me a better husband, dad, and son for my parents too. My challenge to you as a church is this, and I'm talking to myself because this has just been on my heart. Are you taking the time to disciple someone? Does your life and walk with Christ reflect someone who could disciple someone? How you living? One thing that's really on my heart and has been for a while, and I promise what I'm finishing with is, I've said it three times. I talked about knowing somebody before you disciple them. How well do you know the person sitting across the aisle from you? And this is across America, all the churches I've been in. How well do you know? Because if you think that coming to church every Sunday and just being like, hey, how's you doing? Good week? All right. Good to see you. Do you think that's what God had for us? Do you think that's the intent of the scriptures? Is to like, it's supposed to grow one another and encourage one another and know one another's struggles and share each other's burdens. That's what we're called to do. Again, talking to myself here. So if we don't do these things, if we don't take the time to know one another, and our discipleship's a big component of that, right? Then we're just people coming to a church and we're just here to hear a speaker and we just kind of hear the same speaker and we go home. And I'm very convicted about that from my own life, right? Very convicted. But when you take the time to take somebody aside and do what I talked about, I promise you it'll pay great dividends for not only their life, but for your life. All right. I did pretty good this time. I thought it was going to be way over. It was not. I try not to, see, so I try not to talk fast. I'm going to do what? This is what I always tell people. Last thing. That's what I always tell people. My job, I have to take about this much information, put it into this, and talk in 2 minutes. And they tell you can't take more than 2 minutes. So my struggle is real when it comes to having to not talk real fast. So anyway. All right. Men, open up for member discussion. I understand. All right. Good. All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for your many blessings to us, Lord. I pray that in the midst of all that I said, Lord, that there's even just a small something that somebody could pick up, Lord, and just use throughout their week in their life. Lord, you want us to know each other. You want us to bear each other's burdens. You want us to encourage one another in our faith, Lord. And I pray that if we're not doing that this morning, Lord, and that we just confess it, Father. And I pray that you would, if there is somebody in our lives that we think
is somebody we could potentially disciple, or when the time is going to be right. Lord, I pray that it's just a prayer that it all works out in your timing, that you open and close the doors that you would have us to open and close, or that you would open and close, Lord. And I just thank you for our time again this morning, Father. And I thank you for your Son, who without his sacrifice on the cross, Lord, none of this would be possible. And I just ask all these things in your Son's name. In Jesus' name, amen.